Let me begin the message by talking about where I got this information. I do not spend a lot of time doing what I call digging through the garbage to get good illustrations, especially about wrongdoing. I try to keep my focus on the positive, on the scripture. There's a book recently redone by a man named Hank Hanegraaff. You may recognize the name from the radio, Bible radio show called The Bible Answer Man, but he is the president of the Christian Research Institute, CRI. And it's a very, very great CRI.org or equip.org, a place that you should be familiar with. If you're asking a question about a sect, about a cult, go there. They'll have very often, and they have a nice search engine there. You put that in, all the different articles that they've written, collected, will be there for you to do this type of thing. But he wrote a book called Christianity in Crisis. It won some sort of award. I'm not sure how these award things work. But in recent times, he redid it all. And reading through, I was asked to teach a class on contemporary theology last semester. And I chose two books for that. One was Dr. Francis Schaeffer's book on The God Who Is There, which deals with the philosophy of, of thinking about God and how at the time that he was writing in the 60s, people had come to the place where they weren't even communicating with the same words. And so that was a basic understanding. But the second book was Christianity in Crisis. Because the crisis is this prosperity gospel, this word of faith ministry that is the popular form of Christianity being broadcast today. It has taken thousands in. Now, what makes this book unusual as well as effective is that most of the people that we've been talking about are what we would call charismatic, that they believe that speaking in tongues is a gift that is in effect today. They do not speak in tongues in a biblical sense. They speak gibberish. It is called ecstatic speech. It's a psychological thing. You could actually train yourself to do it. I wouldn't suggest you do it. There's no real good purpose for it, but you can do that. You just switch off to something where you start going but they name that as speaking in tongues. It's an emotional release. It feels good, evidently. Hank Hanegraaff is also charismatic, but he's very biblical. I have met more than one person personally who was charismatic, but a very sincere Bible student. The people that we're talking about are charismatic, but they are false prophets and false teachers. And there is a distinction there that should be maintained. You can be something other than a Baptist and actually be correct in your theology, you know, 90% or something. Baptists really have contributed to the entire concept of Bible theology by dealing with ecclesiology, the study of the church, of church polity, church government, and the relationship of the pastor and the people and so on. The people that I've met, a couple of the people that I've met who were active charismatics, were very clearly interested more in understanding the Bible than in experiencing their charismatic feelings. Now, what happens is this, that if you know a charismatic person, and you speak against some of the people we'll be naming here tonight, they will write you off because you're Baptist and not charismatic. So what we're saying tonight needs to be understood, that if we mention that they speak in tongues, as we will actually with one of them, while we believe that that is not actually a gift in effect today, and we have the scripture to back that up, that's not what we're talking about here. It is not the fact that they speak in tongues that makes them automatically a false teacher. Because you can be absolutely right in salvation by grace through faith, by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and still be charismatic. Now, I think that puts you in a dangerous place. You're thinking that ever so often God gives a message from heaven that somehow he neglected to give elsewhere. It puts you in a dangerous place. It leaves you open to people who are giving the wrong message, but saying that it was of God. Now, they had that problem in the early church because they actually had the speaking in tongues gift. In 1 John, he actually tries to make that clear to people, people speaking in tongues, people saying that they have a message of prophecy. How do you distinguish the people that really did that, that really was of the Holy Spirit, and how not to? And one of the things he says is, just mark this down, nobody by the Spirit says that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh. That was one of the big problems of the day. So what he's saying is, if you hear that guy speaking in church, you know he's a false prophet. He did not receive that from the Holy Spirit. So I was mentioning it, Don was talking about somebody that he knew who was a good Bible student, but listen to Ernest Angley, one of the worst of the worst of the false prophets. Kind of a Weasley-looking little guy, sounding guy, just kind of an odd character. But vouched for him, thought he was a good guy. This is because he was in his group. I don't know what your friend, if he was charismatic, but there was a sympathy there, whatever the group was. He included him and therefore expected other people to not like him. That is not where we're going tonight. In fact, let's look 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3. The apostle, inspired of God, says, through covetousness shall they. This is the false prophet, the false teacher that we were talking about this morning. Shall they, with feigned words, make merchandise of you? That's what they do. This is not Peter judging the outside of men and pretending to know the heart. This is God revealing through Peter the actual fact. And then he speaks of the judgment, whose judgment now of long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. So I want to speak to you about three things. One is the words of description, this first part of the verse. Then the modern day examples of this, and then we'll close with the last part of the verse, the statements of judgment. The words of description, what does he say about them? Through covetousness shall they, with feigned words, make merchandise of you. In covetousness, the word through is literally in. The picture is not a wrong translation. These things are rather malleable in the translation form. But what this pictures is that these false prophets and false teachers are within a circle, within a set boundary that may be labeled covetousness. They are in that. Covetousness means greedy desire to have more. That's what covetousness is, greed. Jesus listed this, if you look up this word, He listed this as one of the dark evils that bubble up out of the heart of man. He says this is what comes up out of the heart of man. Paul listed it as one of the signs of moral decay of mankind in Romans chapter 1. He also told the Ephesians, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. It is befitting saints that covetousness is never named among you. And he told the Colossians, mortify, meaning put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And then he goes through, he's not talking about the members, your fingers and hands and stuff. He's talking about the sinful things of your life. And he has a whole list. And he ends by saying, and covetousness, which is idolatry. This is the essential problem of the false prophet. They have a wrong God. They have raised up an idol of money. This is their chance to get the money, and they want to preach their idol to you, supposing that you want money. In covetousness. This is that boundary. You will find them within that boundary. Then he says that they do this with feigned words. Feigned means pretended. That's a translation of the English. The Greek word is one from which we get our word plastic. Now, we're so used to things being plastic, we don't remember what it started. But plastic meant you could mold it and move it and so on. Something was plastic if you could shape it. And it means first, molded, formed, as from clay, wax, or stone. The idea of a wax and clay type of thing, you could actually mold it and form it. Then it came to refer to something fake or pretended. So you could have the real thing, and then you could mold something that would look like it, and it would be an image of fake. Now, this word's used only here in the New Testament. Feigned words, this is the word logos. It can refer to the spoken word, the written word, even the thought behind the words. So pretended thoughts, words, spoken or written. When Peter professed, just in the passage before this, that the apostles had not invented cunningly devised fables. You remember that? He used the term from which we get sophistry. Sophistry I defined for you as false reasoning to prove an error. This is the way the mind argues around something to make you believe what is actually in error. This is not the word, but this is the concept that he's using here. Why are these pretended words? Well, this is the action of sophistry. This is, as we saw this morning, God doesn't sleep or slumber, yet Jesus slept, therefore Jesus can't be God, you see. This is false reasoning, and these are feigned words. You have the only reason to listen to some of these people is that they're going to be telling you something that nobody else is saying. And they want you to think, boy, I'm getting in on the ground floor here. This message just in from God, and this changes everything. Now, let me park a little bit on this word, make merchandise of you. The definition of this Greek word is given in four statements. And I want to give the statement and then talk about that a little bit. The first meaning of this word, make merchandise, is to go a trading, to travel for business, to traffic or trade. This is the entire whole business of sales work, of trade, of getting money by the work you do. You know, pick a business. That's this word. You say, well, how could these false prophets have a business? The Trinity Broadcasting Network, founded by Paul and Jan Crouch, has an estimated net worth of over $500 million. Half a billion $1 billion. It has an annual revenue of $190 million, annual revenue. It reaches every major continent by 70 satellites, beaming its shows to over 12,500 television and cable affiliates worldwide. Big business. Trinity is the major sponsor of the heretical faith movement, broadcasting all the false teachers about whom we've been warning you this morning and we'll talk about tonight. So the first meaning is to have a business. And this has happened. This is the business. They do have, I'm pretty sure, some good programs, but they are the major purveyor of this false teaching. The second meaning, of a thing to import for sale. The word can mean that thing which was on the shelf for you to buy. He says, these men make you a thing that's for sale. God warns us here that the thing that's for sale is you. Pretended words lead you to do business with these false teachers. Monetary business. The third meaning is to deal in. This is not just the thing that's for sale, but to deal in mercantile, textiles, to deal in plastic, to deal in something, deal in that. That's the word that's used for this. And they deal in you. They deal in feigned words. They deal in concepts to draw you in. They deal in needy humans who think they're hearing encouraging words of Christianity, when in fact, these are false things. Then the fourth meaning, to use a person or a thing for gain. To use a person for gain. They are making merchandise of you. They are using you for gain. That's the meaning of this word. This definition reminds us that making merchandise of people is like the slave trade. To sell a slave is not to consider his needs. Where could I sell him to meet his needs? No, that's not your consideration. It's your own needs. You are not helping him, but yourself. God tells us that this is the work of the false teacher. Well, let's look secondly then at today's examples. Quentin Schultze is not a false teacher, but he analyzed modern televangelists in his book, Televangelism in American Culture. And he has a wise thing to say here. Televangelists offer their own personalized expressions of the gospel as adapted from and directed to American culture. To put it more strongly, the faith of some of these televangelists is more American than Christian. More popular, that is, catering to the people, than historic. More personal than collective. And more experiential than biblical. Did I say than or that? Yeah, it should be than. Than biblical. This is the thing that we need to recognize. They are not giving historic Christianity. These false teachers are all about the money. They're in the bounds of covetousness. Like con artists of all time, their focus seems to be on giving you more money. That's the bait. At the end of the transaction, however, they have the money and you can't pay the rent. That's the con game. Rod Parsley sets the con in his Breakthrough with Rod Parsley on March 27, 2002. He urged his listeners saying this, "Some of you better get ready to drive around in neighborhoods where you never thought you'd be able to afford to live. some of you better go down to that Lexus and Mercedes dealer and just sit down in one of those things with all that leather all over it. Say, well, I'm just feeling out what my Father's going to give me. How? I heard a word from the man of God, and when I obey that word, there's the key, it unleashes that anointing into my life, and I'm on my way to houses I didn't build, full of good things I didn't have to buy. Sounds enticing. I get to drive a Lexus, Mercedes, live in a big house. John Hagee, in his broadcast, Praise the Lord, January 8, 2003, perverted the scripture. Listen to what he says. This is what he's preaching. Christ took your poverty on the cross and gave you the riches of Abraham. Brother, that's enough to make a Baptist to get into the aisles and start dancing. The curse of poverty has been broken at the cross. If you have the anointing, you don't have the curse of poverty. If you will practice the principles of prosperity, which I'll give you in a moment, he says, in the Word of God, this says God will make you the head and not the tail. So that's the definition of poverty. You're the tail. God will open the window of heaven and bless you with blessings that you cannot contain. God will give you wells you didn't dig. He will give you vineyards you did not plant. He will give you houses you did not build. Where do those promises come from? That's what he said about Israel going into the promised land. They were going to run the people out and move into the houses. You'll have houses you didn't build, and so on. It has nothing to do with us. Once the con is set, it's time to reel in the fish and collect his hard-earned money, the fish's hard-earned money. That's an odd analogy. Gloria Copeland, wife of Kenneth Copeland, wrote in her book, God's Will is Prosperity, page 54. She says, give $10 and receive 1,000. Give 1,000, receive 100,000. I know you can multiply, but I want you to see in black and white how tremendous the hundredfold return is. Give one house and receive 100 houses, or one house worth 100 times as much. Do you see the twinkling in the eyes of the listener? Give one airplane and receive 100 times the value of the airplane. Give one car and the return would furnish you a lifetime of cars. In short, and listen to this summation, Mark 10:30 is a very good deal. It's a good deal. That's reeling them in. Okay, send in the money. That's the pledge. That's the vow. That's the principle. That's how you activate your faith. However, given enough time, the con is exposed. And the con man is brought to open ridicule. Robert Tilton was the subject of ABC's Primetime Live report. On TV, he had promised to pray personally over every prayer request sent to him, to labor in prayer over it, bring the miracle of God to bear on it. The report documented the path of the prayer requests. They were opened by workers, the checks were removed and stored, and the requests were thrown into the garbage. Tilton was brazen, went on the offensive. He called the report lies. He said the dumpsters full of prayer requests had been planted by enemies to discredit him. The Dallas Morning News, November 25th, 1991, ran an article called Tilton's Wife Defends Ministry, Blast TV Exposé of Husband. In this, she quotes him, he went so far as to invent an impossible fairy tale to make him seem the victim. Here's actually what he said. Those prayer request forms have ink on them and all kinds of chemicals. I laid on top of those prayer requests so much that the chemicals actually got into my bloodstream and began to swell my capillaries. It got into my immune system, and I had two small strokes in my brain that brought about some numbness in my body. Then he told sadly that as a result, he had to undergo plastic surgery to remove the bags from under his eyes. The Dallas Observer, November 6, 1997, reported that in the aftermath of this discrediting, Tilton had gone to Florida and continued his old habits. Here's the quote from the article. "What hasn't changed is Tilton's repetitious message. He quotes a bit of scripture, speaks in tongues, but mostly he pushes emotional buttons, cancer, emphysema, alcoholism, credit card addiction, job layoffs. These ailments can be cured through faith, but the faith requires proof, a vow. The vow, of course, is your sending him your money." What is God going to do about this? God, who takes all of this very seriously. Well, we see Roman numeral 3, God's determination, whose judgment now of long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. He speaks of judgment, he speaks of damnation. Judgment, the action. This Greek word judgment is translated damnation 7 times, condemnation 5 times, and be condemned once. That's a pretty strong word. At the heart of the word is the meaning of a separation by decision. It is the separating that John the Baptist pictured of the chaff and the wheat. Wheat, as it grows, has a dry husk around it. So they would lay it out on a, I'll call it a blanket, and then they would beat it. And that would break the chaff away from the solid grain. Then, taking the corners, they would toss the grain up to where a breeze would catch the lightweight chaff and separate it from the grain. In doing that, the heavier grain would come down, wouldn't be caught by the wind. And after doing that several times, now John the Baptist said, "All of you in Israel think you're okay because you're children of Abraham." But he says he's ready to divide the chaff from the wheat. This is the separation that Jesus pictured at the second coming, where he separates, he spoke of this by prophecy, of the dividing of the sheep from the goats. It's that dividing by decision, based on what God knows, it's the dividing. That is this action of the judgment. The time lingereth not. This is the word in the present tense, meaning it is not continuingly so. It is defined as to be idle, to be inactive, to linger, or to delay. Or to put it, idling, being inactive, lingering, or delaying. God is reassuring believers that his judgment is not being idle. It is not being inactive. It is not delaying. He is paying careful attention to the evil pervade and the damage caused by their false doctrine. So judgment. The second is damnation. This is the action means it's most often translated perdition or destruction. The damnation implied here is one of perishing, one of ruin, and one of utter destruction. These wolves in sheep's clothing think that their high level of life with money and prestige is the crown of their work. But they will awake to find it all dead, to find it all ruined, to find it all destroyed. They will step into the next life empty, with all of eternity to mourn their decisions here. And the time, slumbereth not. This verb is used one other place in the New Testament, Matthew 25:5. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. This actually comes from a root word to nod. This is where the person sits in the corner by the warm fireplace or stove and just nods off. That's this word for slumbering. God proclaims that the just destruction of these who damage God's children, that just destruction is not sitting in a warm corner nodding off to sleep. God is alert to these problems and will, in his perfect timing, not our decision, but his perfect timing, bring proper justice to the offenders. We need to recognize that. We need to know that it's not going to go unpassed. God's going to deal with it, and very sincerely, because according to Peter, these are not good guys. These are not people with good heart motives in what they do. I think maybe they started that way. Jim Jones started in Indianapolis, the guy who talked hundreds of people into drinking the poison Kool-Aid, whatever it was, moved them all down to Central America, South America. What was it? Yeah. But he started here. And from every account, he sounded like a decent guy at the beginning. But somehow along the way, he found that he could be something more than just a preacher. He could be something more than just a leader. He could be an object of cult worship. Take the lives of people in his hands. Something along the line, were they ever saved? I can't tell you. All I can say is that they're a false teacher, a false prophet now, and they are to be marked and avoided. God has marked them, and God will bring about their destruction. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you might help us to be sensitive to your truth. Recognize that this is not a personal animosity. This is not about people that just are a little different from us. These are about people that are perverting the word of God. These are people seeming to be Christian leaders who actually live within the bounds of covetousness, and according to your word, are making merchandise of Christians. We ask that you might help us then to be aware and to be ready to turn away, to dismiss them from our lives. We pray for your protection. We pray for your awareness, your alertness to our spirit. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.